When the sun fills the sky with heaven's pure light, that very first Easter morning, did the flowers all turn to hear as the birds sang their own songs of glory?
Gloria, Gloria, Jesus has risen. Gloria, Gloria, praise to the Lamb. Join the earth in joyful chorus. Gloria, Gloria, He lives again.
Just the dancing of streams or fields in the breeze still tells the Savior's story.
Do the mountains reach up to point to His love? All nature knows His glory.
Gloria, Gloria, Jesus has risen. Gloria, Gloria, praise to the Lamb. Join the earth in joyful chorus. Gloria, Gloria, He lives again.
Has risen. Gloria, Gloria, praise to the Lamb.
Join the earth in joyful chorus. Gloria, Gloria, He lives. He lives. Gloria, Gloria, He lives again.
Go behind the podium.
When I was teaching, they suggested repeating things three times, so that people would hear eventually what the message was. We are going over this scripture passage. Three times we have highlighted. One moment, please. I'm gonna move this over. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them,
"Why do you look for the living among the dead?
He is not here. He has risen.
Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee.
The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again."
Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others, with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman because her words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying in by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened.
Now the Green Blade Rises, number 353. This is an old French carol. And Jaron's going to play the violin to help speed it up.
Now the green blade rises from the buried grave, wheat that in the dark earth many days has lain.
Didn't do anything.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Alleluia. After the experience of Jesus's confrontation with death on Good Friday and the time of waiting with his body in the tomb throughout Holy Saturday, we find ourselves here today on Easter Sunday with words of victory on our lips. We've sung songs of praise and gloria, declaring Jesus' resurrection. We've spoken of the strife being over, and we've declared that love has come through death to bring new life. These words of victory, these resurrection words, have been drawn out of us as we are confronted by the reality of new life today. Words of Christ's victory are good words for us to speak today in a world of weary souls that long for new life bursting through the death-dealing powers that get so much airtime and fill up so much of our headspace. And yet, as I meditated on the scripture for this morning, I was struck by the fact that the Easter songs of victory, the songs that Christians throughout the ages would go on to sing with such confidence, we're still in these passages only like little seeds just beginning to sprout. Or perhaps sticking with the music metaphor, they were like the peak of a composition that had only just begun to be written. Instead of the confident solos of Gloria and the harmonies declaring that the strife was over, Luke tells us that the resurrection choruses began with different, little less confident words. The resurrection song began as the women and the apostles found themselves perplexed, or wonder, I think was one translation, terrified, and then Peter, amazed, or wondering was the other translation again. On the face of it, these words could almost seem more appropriate to the events of Good Friday, with its minor notes and haunting harmonies. Were we not perplexed, terrified, and even amazed as we journeyed with Jesus to his confrontation with death on the cross? As we read the scripture from Luke 24, though, I believe that we find, friends, that these three words, perplexed, terrified, and amazed, are indeed Easter Sunday words too. While they may not yet be the confident Alleluias and Glorias, they are nonetheless words that speak to the experience of being confronted by the surprising, unexpected reality of God bringing new life in the face of the reality of death. We would do well to spend some time this morning then digging into these words as we seek to attune our hearing to the first notes of the resurrection choruses within them. Twyla, you said three times was the magic number. Maybe we're going to get four by the time I'm done. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, Luke says the women came to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. I don't know about you, but I am moved by the act of love performed by these women, who Luke tells us later in the passage included Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, among others. In their grief and pain, they prepared spices and ointments for Jesus's body. They loved him, and they were going to show their love for him by caring for his body in death as they had in life. Crucifixion, the way Jesus had been killed, was a form of political theater meant to humiliate and intimidate not only the one being crucified, but also those loved ones watching, so that they might scatter in fear. These women, Luke tells us, did not let humiliation and intimidation stop them from preparing to care for and love Jesus even in death. And it was this act of love that placed them in just the right place to be confronted by the surprising, unexpected reality of new life. Here already, then, before we get to our first of our three words today, there is an Easter lesson for us. Exercise love and care in the midst of death, for it is in the spaces of our weakness that God is strong. The women knew the way, and so they were able to chart a course to the tomb that morning. They had seen, observed with their own eyes, the compassion of Joseph of Arimathea as he laid Jesus' body in the tomb after the crucifixion. They expected to find Jesus' body lying there. This is what death does, after all. It stops life in its tracks. But what these women would see when they arrived would upset their expectations. Jesus' body was not there. Luke says that when they did not see a body, they were perplexed. There's our first word. The Greek word Luke uses that we translate perplexed literally means being at an impasse, unable to proceed. They had known the path to get there that morning, but where were they to go now? They knew what they came seeking, but they had not found it. Let's dwell on this word perplexed for a while. The fact that Luke tells us that the women were perplexed at Jesus' missing body might seem like simple description. Knowing that Luke wrote this word down for later disciples of Jesus to read, however, we might interpret this word to be a sign of a deeper spiritual dynamic at the heart of the life of faith of all believers. Perhaps Luke wants us to consider how being perplexed in the face of God's act of bringing new life should in every age be a common dynamic of Christian faith. Do we walk on life's paths expecting God to move and act within our lives in merely predictable ways? When we encounter something perplexing in the life of faith, do we seek to smooth it over with certainties, or do we dwell together in that perplexing space, ready to encounter God there too? Perhaps Luke wants us to consider how being confronted by the God of resurrection will lead us again and again to moments where we go, huh? Moments where our expectations are upset and where surprises become anticipated. Let's try this together. On the count of three, try your best confused look or perplexed look and look at each other and say, huh? Sue it. One, two, three. Huh? Huh? I like that. Yeah, that's good. Someone's really still going there. Yeah. Someone's really perplexed. Yeah. I wonder how long the women stood in that perplexed state. Was it mere seconds, minutes, longer? Luke doesn't tell us exactly, but simply says that while the women were still perplexed, suddenly the two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them, and that they were terrified. There's our second word. Literally, the word means full of fear. They were full of fear, and they bowed their faces to the ground. To help us to connect with these women, and Twyla, you brought it up too, about their faces maybe against the dirt. I invite you to touch the ground or take a moment to feel the ground beneath your feet or close your eyes and think of your face touching the ground. So let's try that now. Angelic encounters mentioned throughout the Bible often struck fear into people and caused them to bow low in awe, which is why the first words spoken by angels were often, "Do not be afraid." Despite inducing fear at the outset, angelic encounters never kept people there, however. Rather, those encounters became transformative moments of transition in people's lives. Following an angelic visitation, the addressee was rarely ever left the same or left on the same path. And indeed, things were no different for the women in our scripture from Luke for today. I tend to think that Luke wanted us to see the transformative moment of transition for the women at the tomb as a transition from a state of forgetfulness to a state of active remembrance. The angels begin addressing the women with a question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Did the women, faces pressed against the soil in fear, begin to look up at that moment? Did they move through their fear and awe to the beginnings of new recognition in these words of the angels? The next words of the angels expressed in the imperative mood move the women out of their terrified state to a new state of freedom and movement. Remember, the angels said to them, how Jesus had told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Did the mention of Jesus' name and the ministry of his in Galilee lift them from the ground? Luke says that it was after this question posed by the angels that the women indeed remembered Jesus' words. They remembered how he had promised that the powers of death would not ultimately win out. What had kept them, I wonder, from remembering Jesus' words prior to this moment? After all, Jesus had been showing them the life that overcomes death throughout his ministry in Galilee. He had been showing it to them in to others in every healing and in every teaching that confronted them with the possibility of changing their minds and following him. Jesus' ministry was itself life overcoming death again and again. Maybe it was a different form of terror and fear that had kept them from remembering this before. The terror and fear of the powers that put people like Jesus on crosses. Maybe the fear that they felt in their encounter with the angels was more like awe, an awe that allowed them to snap out of the immobilizing fear caused by the powers of death. Can the word terrified be for us a sign of a deeper spiritual dynamic at the heart of our faith too? Perhaps Luke wants us to consider how being confronted by the God of resurrection will invite us to let go of the terror and fear that the powers of the world would have us carry in order to embrace the holy awe that accompanies transformative moments of transition into new life. In our moment of awe, can we hear the angel's words to us? Remember his words and find ourselves propelled forward in life? Luke says that it was after remembering Jesus' words that these women returned to the apostles to tell them everything that had happened. And while the women had heeded the angel's instructions to remember Jesus' words, and that had propelled them forward, the apostles didn't seem to believe, at least not at first. Their first response was to call the women's report nonsense, or it's also translated an idle tale or idle talk. A part of this story illustrated powerfully, if you take out your bulletin, on the cover with the man shushing the women who are bursting through the door with the news. Perhaps the apostles too were still captivated by the terror and fear of the powers that put Jesus on the cross, too terrified to hear the women's report. Something stirred in Peter, however, and Luke says he ran to the tomb to look, and he stooped in to look. While we're not going to run like the children did before, perhaps we can move our head in a motion of stooping to look into the tomb. So do this with me. There we go. I'm struck by Peter's running and his, yeah, thank you, Theo. That was awesome. And his stooping to look. In my mind, if Peter was doubting like the other apostles and merely entertaining the women's report, he might have slowly sauntered to the tomb. Okay, I'll come look. But he ran. Perhaps he was beginning to let the possibility of new life take root in his heart too. And when he got there, he saw what the women had seen. No body, only linen cloths. Luke says Peter was amazed. There's our third word. And he marveled at what had happened or wondered at it. I wonder if the amazement he felt reminded him of the feeling he had had countless times throughout Jesus' ministry, when he had been amazed as he witnessed God bring life through Jesus. Maybe Peter saw the connection between the ministry of Jesus and the empty tomb he was peering into. Might Peter's amazement remind us of the life of faith as well? Of how often we move back and forth between doubt and amazement, how sometimes we find ourselves amazed at God's goodness, and then how sometimes we forget that God's life-giving presence is at work at all, until we have someone remind us that God is continuing to work, even in the midst of despairing circumstances. Friends, the perplexing, terrifying, and amazing journey of the women and Peter this morning have laid the groundwork for the first notes of the resurrection choruses for us. They have reminded us that the songs of victory we sing today can never be triumphalist anthems of the self-assured, but instead songs of faith in the power that belongs to God and does not come from us. As we sing our hymn of response, Christ is alive, let Christians sing. Let us do so then while trying to embody in the song some of the surprise and unexpected amazement that comes with God's act of new life in Jesus' resurrection. For in this song we confess by faith that in every insult, rift, and war, where color, scorn, or wealth divide, Christ suffers still, yet loves the more, and lives where even hope has died. Alleluia.
Christ is alive. Let Christians sing. I invite you to stand.
Christ is alive, let Christ arise.